I am so glad that you are here today. There are a number of reasons for this. I suspect, though, that when you received the bulletin via email, or when you picked it up in the rack in the foyer and opened it up and glanced at the title of the sermon, you probably think, Christians acting like the devil? What does that mean? Vicious? Wicked? Demonic? And maybe we have ascribed to some people that they act that way, but that's not what we're talking about at all. We're going to look into descriptions that, believe it or not, can be applied to the devil, but also must be applied to descriptions. You know, people are often described as animals using adjectives and idioms to describe certain traits. I don't have time to go into all of them, and I was thinking about this list. It could be very long, but that's not the purpose for being here. But for instance, someone who's active, they can say they're busy as a bee. An independent person is often called a lone wolf. A person that seems to be scared all the time is often referred to as a chicken, or a greedy person, or one who is gluttonous, a pig. And also could be applied to a messy, extra messy person. Now, I was raised around animals and everything, and I've always heard that this place is a pigsty. Clean up your room, boys. And chickens are by far nastier than pigs, but we'll just let that go. If one has an excellent recall, they might be said to have the memory of an elephant. And there are many, many more. And our Lord used animals. And what we know about these animals to describe how his apostles elect were to conduct themselves when he sent them out in the limited commission. If you will turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, you'll find that his instruction in that text also applies to Christians today. Specifically to them, he was sending them out with a difficult task at hand into a place where people would turn on them, people would reject them, people would perhaps even inflict harm upon them. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We see the contrast here, the sheep being those who were easily overcome, wolves, those who would destroy the flock. He said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Everybody can see what he was saying to them there. There are many other also many other important characteristics that Christians should have. And these come from an unexpected source. It comes from the devil. Believe it or not, there are some things that we can learn from the devil. And we should all incorporate these in our lives, our daily lives, using them in a proper manner, in a manner that is pleasing to God. I want to take the rest of our time here this morning and look into these things. We know that there are things that the devil does that a Christian should never do. We know he's the father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer from the beginning. Christians should not participate in those. And that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about Christians acting like the devil. The first thing that I want to point out that the devil does that we should do, albeit for different motives, different reasons, is to be patient and strong. Just take a look right quick at Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. We know what was going on there in Luke chapter 4. This is the temptation. And when the devil had finished that temptation at that particular time, he gave the Lord some space. It is the record of that temptation. It is surely not the last time that the Lord was tempted. Not the only time that he was tempted of the devil. But the narrative indicates that there are multiple temptations over a 40-day period in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And as you remember, he said to him, hey, here's some stones. Make them into bread. The Lord responded, "It is written." He said to him later, "I'll give you all of this if you'll just fall down and worship me." Of course, again, the Lord responded, "It is written." And then he took him up and said, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself off, because the Lord's going to take care of you." And he said, "It is written." Again, it's important to know that the devil was patient. The devil was strong. But the Lord was more patient. And the Lord was stronger. And in verse 13 we read, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." This is one thing that we need to remember. Is that verse 11? That's what I thought. When the devil ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. We need to remember this about Satan. He is patient. He is strong. He is strong enough to recognize when we are at our weakest. When did he come and tempt the Lord? When he had fasted for 40 days. When he was in a weakened state physically. And he was willing at that point to take a chance that he could get Christ to bow down to him, to worship him. We should also see then that the Lord was patient. We should see that the Lord was strong. And if we are patient and if we are strong, even in the face of the enemy and the many temptations of life, we too shall be victorious. The devil will only leave us for a season because he is patient and he is strong. But what about us? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we see this, why this is written to Christians. The admonition here is that man live his life with patience and in the strength of God's word. I often hear people pray to God for strength and never spiritually exercise. We must lift some weight, just a few ounces at a time, and turn the page and read and study. We've got to continue to grow. We've got to be patient because growth doesn't come automatically. You know, it would be wonderful if we decide, okay, I'm going to enter into high school here, and boom, I already know everything I need to know, and I can move on to the next step. Fast track, so to speak. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in life. It doesn't work that way in spirituality. We begin as a babe, innocent, pure, cleansed from all past sins. And then we are to take in the milk of the word and to grow and to become stronger and to continue to look into the word of God that we might be strong. Notice what Peter was directed to write there. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Jesus Christ showed us by example that patience and strength will help you overcome the devil. And it's not impossible. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. "Since God has provided everything that we need in order to be holy, since God has provided everything that pertains to life and godliness," we should remember this verse. This is one of the ones that I see oftentimes we go into to Hobby Lobby, and this is one of the verses they always put up on the little banners and stuff. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." What things? It's the things that he put down in his word. And we must be patient. We must strive for it. Constantly and consistently avail ourselves of the things that God has richly provided us. And then that way, we will be strengthened spiritually. And when this occurs, we are strengthened by the word. My advice to folks when they pray for strength is to clarify. We pray for strength as we read and study thy word, because that is what makes us stronger. As we have discussed in our Bible class, putting God's word into our mind and meditating upon it, thinking on it, and being in harmony in our lives with the word of God, that's where strength comes from. And that's where patience comes from. Not only are Christians to act like the devil, in that they are to be patient and strong, know also that the devil believes in God. You know, it's a sad thing, and I just talked to somebody just this past week, or last week, I believe it was, or the week before, and said to me he didn't know if so-and-so even believed in God anymore. That tells me that at one time they perhaps believed in God, but now they have decided or somehow been deceived into questioning whether or not God is. We don't have to worry about that from the standpoint that the evidence is abundant. We know that God is. This everything that we see didn't just happen. It didn't just come into being. But know that the devil also believes in God. There are a lot of misconceptions about belief. And James chapter 2 and verse 19 points out that even the devils believe and tremble. I've said before, and I think it's probably a good saying, that they even do some things that humanity doesn't do. Even some who claim to believe in God do not tremble. They're not afraid. They're not worried. As long as things are going okay, they live their lives. They claim to be happy, or they're seeking happiness, and they don't really believe in God. They affirm that God is, but they're not afraid. They're not tremble. How many people are willing to argue that the devils are going to be saved? That's the question you need to ask the people when they say, well, all you got to do is believe. Well, the devils believe they're going to be saved. I don't think so. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Notice that the passage states that to believe in God, one does well. It is proper. It is right to believe in God. The devil's done nothing wrong in believing in God, and he knows God is. He's had dealings with God for as long as humanity has been in place. So don't think for a minute that the devil doesn't fully believe in God. Don't think for a minute that the devil does not fully believe the power of the Word of God. Don't think for a minute that the devil does not believe the promises of God. Why do you think he works so hard to get Christians off the path? Because he believes in God. Because he knows that God has provided something for those that love him, those that serve him, those that are faithful to him. And if he can get those off track, they're liable to bring some others with them. He twists and wrests the scriptures to entice folks to follow him while they profess to follow the Lord. This is how he uses the many denominational doctrines to deceive, to trick, to manipulate folks. I've had people say to me, some who are involved in denomination, they will say, well, you serve God your way and I'll serve God my way. And I disagree with them 100%. I said, I'll serve God God's way. And I'll make my way God's way. We see when we're talking to people and discussing belief, that belief and faith are often used interchangeably. And sometimes it's appropriate. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 shows that one must not only believe in God, but that his promises are stated in his New Testament are true. And the devil believes in God. He believes his promises are true. But there's something else in this verse that applies to Christians. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice that phrase, diligently seek. Well, the devil's not diligently seeking God. I'd say he does everything he can to stay away from God. And he tries to get others to do the same thing. One cannot simply affirm that God is and claim to believe his promises. For one to receive those promises that reward, diligence must be applied in their lives while we seek to serve and please Him. Think for just a moment about Laodicea. If you want to look at the opposite of diligent, look at Laodicea, the church at Laodicea. Because thou art neither warm or hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's called them lukewarm. Why? Because they profess to believe in God, but they weren't doing what God would have done, or they were just going through the motions, or they were being lackadaisical about it. We've got to realize and understand that our Christian life is our life. That doesn't mean that we cannot have a job, a family, hobbies, those kind of things. There's time for all of that. But what comes first? Serving God. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 provides another avenue of belief. One must believe in Christ as the Son of God. This entails a number of things. I won't go into all of them. It entails the virgin birth, because Jesus Christ is the only one who was born of a virgin. It requires us to believe that He died to purchase the church with His blood, willingly given upon the Calvary's cross. It requires us to believe in His glorious resurrection from the dead to die no more. The whole chapter in Corinth is set aside to teach the resurrection, and how that if Christ had not been resurrected, then there would be no hope. There would be no resurrection for us. It entails His promise to return at the end of all things, to receive those that are His, and so, so much more. But Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when Philip asked, when the eunuch asked Philip, "Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" What did he say? "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Believe what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you cannot believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God without believing in God. There's a lot that goes into preaching Jesus, just as Philip did for the eunuch. Read the account. Find me in that account any teaching about baptism until the question was asked. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, who mentioned baptism? Obviously, Philip did when he preached Jesus unto him. And this eunuch believed. We too are to believe. Another thing which can be attributed to the devil needs to be attributed to Christians. And this is very important. The devil works day and night. How hard do we work out our salvation? How diligently are we striving to do what God would have us do? In Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we see that this is a constant. The devil continually works, and it's very unlike some Christians today. Some seemingly only think about serving God on the Lord's Day or when they come together with the church. And sadly, some even think the Lord's Day morning for about an hour is sufficient. But Christians need to be more industrious than the devil. We need to outwork the devil. There in Job chapter 1, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." You know, we often comment about when we gather, the Lord is in our presence. I remember Brother Brandon, he used to always want to add one number to the tally of how many people were here. And I'd say, "Brandon, we did the count." And he said, "The Lord's here with us too." I wish Brandon were here today. I'd tell him something else. So is Satan. Because everywhere God's people gather, Satan is there. You can't see him. But his influence can very well cause people to go astray. We are to work day and night. Christ in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 told some of his believers what work in which they were to be involved. When we stop and think about what is the most important aspect of our life, if we do not instantly answer our Christian service to God, then we perhaps need to examine ourselves. If they did this, they would have recognized the kingdom when it came. They would have worked to become a part of it and continue in it. Keep in mind, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he was talking to those Jews, some who would actually see the kingdom come with power, who would observe the outpouring of the Spirit upon the apostles. And he told them there, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And all these things, if you look at it and read it in context, you'll see he's talking about the necessities of life will be provided. Does it mean that we don't have to work? Does it mean that we don't have to strive to attain or to maintain or anything like that? But what is to be first? Work. To be a part of the kingdom and to be profitable, to be fruitful in the kingdom. You know, according to James chapter 2, verse 24, we see that it is that which we do that proves how much we believe. Oftentimes people say, "I believe in God." What do you do to show it? When we obey God, we show it. James said, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." I believe it's in Acts chapter 20 where the Apostle Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he told them that he day and night warned them about things. I'd have to look up that passage, but I can't pull it out of my head. But I know that if it's not there, it's in another place where he said, "I cease not to warn you day and night." In other words, he continually worked. We need to work. We need to work hard. We need to work constantly. That doesn't mean that there's not time for family or all the other things that I mentioned earlier. But faith only does not justify anyone. Does not show how much we believe. By the way, that passage is verse 31 in Acts chapter 20. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Work is important. The devil knows it, and we should know it. Another avenue, which is very important, equally important, the devil knows God's word. You ever stop and think about that? Yeah, I just struggled just a few minutes ago to conjure up in my mind which verse it was that Paul was talking about being day and night warning them. Oh, to be able, like some preachers can, to have that recall, to have that index file so organized that they can just pull the passage that they're thinking of and perhaps quote it. But know that Satan knows God's word. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "The serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat every tree of the garden?" What had God told them? Yeah, sure, you can eat of the trees of the garden, but the trees in the midst of the garden. He knew this. And he posed the question in such a way as to get a response. "And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And of course, he began to lie right there. "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." What did God say? God said, "Ye shall die." The devil knew this. We should know the word. He lied about God's word. He knew what was said, and he denied it. Again, back to the temptation in Luke chapter 4, this time verses 3 and 4. He knew the word of God. He knew the power of God. "And he said unto the Lord, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Our spiritual life depends upon us knowing the word of God. If we don't know the word of God, we're going to fall into some of the pitfalls that life offers, some of the temptations that is placed before us, some of the stumbling blocks that are there. Well, since the word of God gives life, should not one study it? Think about it. What gives life physically? And we could name a number of things, can't we? Blood, oxygen. But have you ever seen anybody that was being deprived of that oxygen? They will do everything to get that oxygen. They will fight you. They will hurt you. Why? Because it is absolutely necessary for them to live. What about the Word of God? 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us we are to study. It also tells us why and how to study. Study thus to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, keeping it in context, making sure that we understand what is being said, because when the time comes, or when the temptation arrives, we will be able to use that which God has given us to ward off that temptation, just as the Lord did. And if we know the word of God, and we are able to present Satan with those temptations with the word of God, what's he going to do? He's going to leave us for a season, just like he did the Lord. You know why? One of the sayings of Jesus popped to mind right there. The field is wide unto harvest, but the laborers are few. What does he do? He runs off to another part of the field. He's going to find somebody else to tempt, to deceive, to trick. But if we know the word of God, we can ward him off. Another thing, it goes kind of back to the works day and night. What is Satan doing when he's walking to and fro in the earth and going up and down in it? He's not out for a stroll. Well, just going along, being happy. He wasn't just there to enjoy what God has created. No, he was seeking someone to subvert. He was seeking someone to deceive. He was seeking someone to trick into following him. That's why we have the admonition of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. That's why we're also told we're not ignorant of his devices. But 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober. In other words, serious-minded. Be vigilant, always on the watch for. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, no, he's not a roaring lion, but just like a roaring lion, walks around seeking what he may devour. That's what Satan does. He looks for converts. He looks for people to ensnare. He looks for people that he can get into his fold. We don't want to be devoured. We don't want others to be devoured. So we need to follow what Christ told his apostles in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. People say, well, that was the apostles. Oh, don't stop reading. Read on. What does it say? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And if I'm not mistaken, the first verse that I read, verse 19, is a commandment of God. And if they are to teach those converts to go and teach and baptize, then that continues right on down through time until present. And guess what? It applies to us. We're to be looking for converts. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You know, John chapter 1, verses 34 and 35 is an excellent example of looking for converts, even though it is during the life of Christ. Know that there were those who were being taught during the time that Christ was here that would see the kingdom, that would recognize it when it came. There were those who were searching, but there were those who also, when they were searching for the Messiah, were willing to drop what they were doing and go and say, look, we have found him. Again, the next day after John stood, now John's teaching about the Lamb of God, and two of his disciples, and looking on Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And then verse 40, we get to the crux of the situation. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And notice in verse 41 what he did. He first findeth his own brother Simon. What did he do? He found the Lord. He stuck around long enough to be assured that it was the Lord, the Messiah that they had been looking for so long, for generations. And then he found his brother and said, "Hey, we found him." And he brought him to Jesus. We know Simon. We know him as Peter, the apostle. When Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Notice that Jesus also set the example about converts, finding people. The next day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and finding Philip, saith unto him, "Follow me." And now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Well, we'll address that point in just a second. But notice what's going on here. These men find Jesus. It's the Messiah. And what do? They say, "Oh, we have found him. We're going to sit down here. We're going to take our pew, and this is going to be our assigned pew, and we're going to sit on it, and we're going to listen to everything he has to say." No, that's not what they did at all. They said, "Wait a minute, I've got a brother. I've got a friend. I've got an acquaintance. I'm going to go and find them and say, look, we have found the truth. He's going to help us." Now, it did say, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Some initially thought he was the son of Joseph because Joseph was married to Mary, and Mary was the mother of Christ. And no, Jesus Christ is the son of Mary, but also the son of God. So, what have we deduced thus far? How Christians ought to act like the devil. Number one, be patient. Be strong. Number two, believe in God. Number three, work day and night. Number four, know God's word. And number five, look for converts. I am so pleased that I don't hear Bibles zipping up right now, because that sounds like a conclusion, doesn't it? No, it ain't over. Also, Satan uses many methods. Have you ever tried to do something and found out that it works better another way? Now, most of us guys are hard-headed, and we like to do things our way. And oftentimes the wife can suggest something, and if we were listening to our wives, we'd save time, we'd probably save money, and probably some fewer skint knuckles. But we should learn from Satan here. We don't have just one method of converting people. We don't have just one method of reaching them with the gospel. And this is important. We must use many methods. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and following. We're going to read the whole passage. But it's important because we don't know how or when the devil's going to attack. We must be fully prepared. Earlier, we saw that we are to be looking around. We are to be on guard. We are going to be careful. And Ephesians 6 and 11 tells us, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's going to use many methods to trip you up. And we must prepare ourselves with the armor of God, the whole armor of God. If we do that, we will be better off. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23 shows that Paul used various methods to reach different folks with the gospel. He knew the importance of trying to help save a soul from eternal condemnation, and not everybody can be reached the same way. I'm a person that likes it straight and direct. I'd rather somebody, if they didn't like me, just tell me. When it came to me learning about the truth, I finally just said, just lay it on the line. Don't beat around the bush. You're not going to hurt my feelings. I want to know the truth. But not everybody's that way. And the Apostle Paul was not soft pedaling around some things. But notice, we can see here that he used many methods. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He's talking about gaining converts. Not for his benefit, but for the benefit of the expansion of the church. For the benefit of the souls that he would reach. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. He had something in common with these people, didn't he? Well, they had the same heritage. He said, to them under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He appealed to them in ways in which they would be able to see the message of the gospel. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak, became I as weak. He didn't become weak, he became as weak. He met them on their level. It's interesting. You got a person that's a religious person, and he knows Scripture and everything. You cannot reach him the same way as you reach a person out here that's never picked up a Bible. It's not the same thing. It's a different discussion all the way. You got to find out where a person is before you begin. And then you work. You use those methods. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Notice this in verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake. Why? That I might be partaker thereof with you. One of the most important things to realize is, if we come in contact with a person, is that is a soul. And that soul will spend eternity somewhere. And the devil is doing everything that he can to keep folks from obeying the gospel. He's doing everything he can to get folks who have obeyed the gospel from not promoting the gospel. He's doing everything he can to muddy the water so people stay confused and think, well, as long as you believe, you're okay. I'm afraid there's a lot of souls that are going to end up in hell because they subscribe to that kind of thing after a little bit of resistance. They're not persistent. They don't remain strong. But while we're reaching for converts, while we're striving for them, we have to use many methods. Paul wanted to be in fellowship with them now and looking forward to fulfillment of God's promises for those that love him, so that they would be in fellowship together forever. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, going back to Paul and the Ephesian elders, notice what he said to them. He said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. What was he saying? I used methods. I went to you. I brought you to me publicly in the auditorium, causing people to hear. They come, they sit down, they hear the gospel, but taking it to them, to their house. So the question is, what are we waiting for? As Christians, we need to live with these characteristics that we've investigated today. None of us are to live fully like the devil because he doesn't obey the Lord. But we are to apply these characteristics. Be patient and strong. Know that if we've already started the journey, it's not over until it's over. And we must work the whole time. We must, of course, believe in God, working day and night, striving to know more of God's word. The better we are informed, the better we're able to inform others. and look for someone that might be searching, that might be wanting to know the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Help that person break the bonds of sin. Oh yeah, sin's still going to be around. Well, the devil's going to see to that. But they can be removed from those previous sins. They can start their life brand new, just like we one time did, if we act like the devil in these ways. If we haven't obeyed the gospel, we can't live for Christ. We can't live for God. So it's necessary, as we conclude a sermon, to make sure that in case there are any who have not obeyed the gospel, that they know how to do so. One is to hear the word of God, as Romans 10:17 teaches us. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. One must repent, just like Peter and the 11 told those on the day of Pentecost. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And they must confess before men that Christ is God's Son. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. And yes, they must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us." One can hear and believe and repent and confess and not be baptized, and they are lost. We cannot leave out any of the steps. And then we must remain faithful until death. Revelation 2:10 makes it very plain. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The question is, do you want that crown of life? Then we can't live like the devil. But we can take these attributes and use them, and hopefully be pleasing to God. Perhaps one of us is a child of God, having previously put Christ on in baptism, have become less than diligent. We've allowed sin to reign in our lives. If so, we've separated ourselves from God. God said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But he didn't say that some would not leave him or forsake him. But God knew this would happen, and so he provided a plan. And that plan would be for those who had obeyed the gospel, that if they have unrepented sin, that they would repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart could be forgiven. See, the gospel is for all. It's for alien sinners, because that's what brings them into a covenant relationship with Christ, when they hear the truth and they obey the truth. But it's also for Christians. Helps remind us to be strong, to be patient, to work, to strive. And so as we stand and as we sing this invitation song, we've laid out the two aspects of God's invitation to humanity. If you're subject, now is the time. And here is the place. Let us stand and let us sing.